All right, good morning to you. Good to see all of you here with us today to share with us. We're continuing our message series on life on mission. Last week we had a guest speaker with us, Ken Hoke and his wife Anita and their three beautiful children were here with us as we were talking about living a life on mission, helping people fall in love with Jesus. I don't know if you've heard the news about Burkina Faso. Have you heard this? Just a real tragedy over there, a terrorist attack or whatever. I'm not sure what they're calling it, but a number of people were killed. Actually, one missionary was killed. A doctor was killed. All this took place about 8 hours from Ken and Anita's home and their work in Burkina Faso, but it's quite a fluid situation. And I did text back and forth with Ken a little bit yesterday. I told him that we would be praying for him and for the CMF team and all the others that are in Burkina Faso and for those affected by this tragedy. He also did share with me, too, that little Judah, their little boy, month old, that he got his passport. They were waiting on that, and they got it sent out for his visa. Can you imagine that, getting a passport and visa, and you're like 3.5 weeks old? But they got it, so if everything works out, they'll be able to go back right on the plan next month. But you know, I told Ken that we'd pray for him. So would you bow your heads and let me just say a prayer with you for Ken and Anita and the team there in Burkina Faso. Father in heaven, we do lift up to you, Lord, our friends and co-workers, Ken, Anita, Hoke, Lord, their beautiful children, the other teammates, Lord, that are still there Burkina Faso. Father, just protect them. Let them know, Lord, of your presence and of our prayers. And Father, we pray for all those that are affected by this senseless violence and killing, Lord, that happened. And God, just wrap those up in your arms of love that need a special touch from you. And Lord, just work in the lives of Ken and Anita and the other missionaries there and help them, Lord, to do their best and to win the hearts and minds of the people there as they seek to minister. In Jesus' holy name, Lord, amen. Amen. All right, I want to begin today by giving you our text and kind of our theme for the day. And the text comes from a great passage in Acts. And it just simply says, it is. Maybe you're wondering, what's it? Okay, what is? The passage there says, it is more. What's more what? What's more? Well, let me give it to you. Here's the next. It says, it is more blessed. Or some people say blessed. It's more blessed, more blessed. Well, what's it? More what? What's blessed? Well, it says that it is more blessed to give than it is receive. I don't know if you understand that passage or not. I understand a little bit better this week than I did last. Actually, I had a birthday this week. I didn't announce that too much. You know, I'm getting up there in years now where it's like, you don't want to draw attention to them. You know, I remember when my daughter was all excited because she was double digits. And then when you get up, you know, not only double digits, but, anyway. I had a birthday, and I want to thank everybody. Lots of people sent me cards and messages on Facebook and all that kind of stuff. It was really, really cool. And but in one of the cards I got a gift. Somebody gave me, you ready? Somebody gave me 2 Powerball tickets. 2 of them. Now, I just want to tell you that when I opened that, you know, it was funny because my daughter, she lives out in Kentucky, and she had said, Dad, 30-some teachers from her school pitched in together. I think they each gave $10, and they all bought this big group of Powerball tickets and decided that the school was going to close down the next day if they won. And it was funny because, you know, I said to her about, I'd gotten these two tickets as a gift, and I said to her before we hung up, I said, "Sweetheart, I hope you win." And she said, "No, Dad, I hope you win." And here was her reasoning, okay? She said, "Dad, if you win, I'll get more from you than I will if I have to share it with 30 other teachers." Okay? Now, I think what she was banking on was the generosity of her father. Now, I'll just be honest with you. You know, I don't normally play the lottery, but I'm sure it got everybody's attention this past week. $1.5 billion. You know, so I got these tickets, and you know, and I'll just say, you know, I like most people, it's like, wow, that'd be awesome. What if I won? My second thought was like, how could I tell the church that I won? And then the Lord spoke to me and said, "Pastor John, it doesn't matter." No, anyway, I'm sorry. That was funny, just a little bit. Anyway, but here's the thing. I'm looking at it, I'm thinking, wow, that would be awesome. I mean, I was thinking about these two tickets, and I didn't want to lose them. I wanted to keep up with them, and I put them in a safe place. And then the drawing took place. Isn't it amazing how you can think differently about a gift before and after? You see, because a lot of times we think that what really matters is the amount of a gift or the worth of a gift. But you know what that card really taught me? What it really taught me was what's most important is the heart of the giver. You know, because in some way, this person, and I'm not, maybe she's here this morning. I won't ask you to stand up or anything, but I can imagine that you went and you thought, "Well, I'm going to buy Pastor John a lottery ticket." And honestly, I just thought that was just kind of cool that she would think that way. You know, because what's most important about a gift is not the worth of a gift, it's not the amount of the gift, but it's the heart behind the giver. See, when you read this passage, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I just want to take a minute, not out loud, I just want you to read that. Read it to yourself. You know, don't just read it to yourself. Let's read it out loud, okay? Join me. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Read it. Say it. But most of all, folks, you need to believe it. Because the message in those few words is a message that you and I need to get, need to understand. We need to believe it. We need to live it. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Because like a couple weeks ago, I was talking to you about the difference between a consumer and a contributor. That we are in this consumer kind of mentality driven society, that it's about not what we give, but it's about what we receive. It's not about what we give to someone else, it is about what somebody gives to us. It's not about what we do for someone else, it's about what people do and what we expect people to do for us. But Jesus said it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. You see, the Apostle Paul understood this as he taught it to the church, and you and I need to know it today, that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, when you give, don't do it like the hypocrites who stand on the street corner to give their gifts so they can be seen of men. Because why? Because the most important thing is not the amount of a gift, not the size of the gift, but the size of the heart that's given it. That's why I want to encourage you and me and all of us here today to be extravagant in our giving. I mean, what's the biggest gift? What's the most extravagant gift that you've ever gotten? This past week, I went to see that new movie, 13 Hours. Whew, that's a tough movie. Don't go see that movie if you don't really. That was a tough one. You know, the Benghazi story, and I was kind of interested in that, and I went and I watched it, and it's amazing because it starts out, it says, "This is a true story." And then to see what these people went through, and you know, the ambassador was killed, and these guys are trying to save other people, and it was just brutal. But there's one scene that really caught my attention at the end. After, you know, a lot of them had died, but some of them were saved, and they finally got to the airport, and they were getting ready to get on the transport and come home, and they'd all driven these vehicles to the airport, and these Marines had driven these two armor-plated BMWs to the airport. Okay, and as they were getting ready to get on the airport, these two young Libyan men that had helped them and been a part of helping them to escape, they looked at these two Marines and they said, "Can we have your car?" And these two Marines, just in this moment of, "I don't need this anymore," they threw these two kids the keys to these two cars. And they got on the plane and came home. And the two Libyan young men got in the BMW armor-plated cars and drove off. And you could hear the two young men going, "Woohoo! What a gift." But you see, folks, what you and I need to know, that it isn't so much the amount of a gift, the bigness of a gift, but the extravagant generosity and the heart behind that gift. Because you see, folks, we are all asked to be generous. But to be an extravagant giver doesn't mean that the gift is large or extravagant. It just simply means about your heart that gives the gift, about the creativity behind the gift, about the desire to bless someone else. See, here's something that I know to be true when you're talking about generosity. Some people have this attitude of looking at life like everything is scarce. Even if they have a lot of things, that at any moment they might lose it. It might be taken away. It might go away. And then there's other people who may not have very much, but yet they just feel like that they're abundantly blessed, that they have plenty, that there will always be more, that there will always be a greater blessing. Isn't that amazing? And it's not so much based on what a person has, but on their heart, on their spirit, on their mind, on their soul. It's how they look at life. Don't you know somebody like that? Don't you know somebody that doesn't have hardly anything, but yet they're blessed? They know they have enough, and they know if they need more that it'll come some way. And don't you know people like, don't you know other people that have almost anything, that could buy anything, that could go anywhere, but yet they're not generous because they have this scarce kind of mentality of life that it might go away at any moment? I'll never forget one time many years ago when I was in Ohio. We were raising money for a particular project in the church, and we were asking people to help. And we had this one little lady. Her name was Lorna. She was a widow. She was in her upper 80s, and she lived in this very modest little house. And, you know, she sat on the same furniture that she had had for 50 years. And she said to me one day that she was going to increase her giving to the church by $2 a week. And I said, "Lorna, that is awesome. Thank you so very much." And then when she passed away, kind of suddenly, and what we found out, or what I found out, because she had put the church in her will, and found out that she had certificates of deposits in 52 different banks. And most of it was in 52 different banks because each one of the deposits was as much as that bank would insure. I mean, she had just a boatload of money. But she never lived that way, never lived like that. And her sister told me that she was always afraid, because she's raised in the Great Depression or whatever. She was always afraid that it could just all go away at any time. You see, folks, God wants us to have the kind of mentality, not based on what we have or what we don't have, but upon this spirit of generosity, this spirit of abundance. And to know that God can use us to do wonderful, wonderful things. There's a great passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 7. Let me read it for you. Here's what it says. It says, "Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace of God that is given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." I want to just stop right there and just draw attention to something. How can you use these four things in the same sentence? I mean, how can you have severe trial, extreme poverty, but yet be coupled with overflowing joy and rich generosity? Those things don't seem to go together to me. But they do go together in the heart and the mind of a person who knows that generosity is not about what you have, but it's about a heart, a generous heart that's inside of you. He continues, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able. And beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations." Isn't that awesome? That here Paul, in describing these folks' generosity, that even though they were under severe trials, even though they had extreme poverty, they exceeded their expectations. Why? Because they gave of themselves first. You see that? They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. "So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." Excel in this grace of giving. Understanding that it's not so much about what you have, but it's about the spirit that is inside of you. You know, here's the thing, folks. I think when you look at this, we need to ask ourselves the same thing that we asked ourselves a couple weeks ago when I said I want you to put yourself on a scale, on a graph of. Remember when I asked you about where are you a consumer or a contributor and where are you in that? I want to ask you the same thing on a scale of generosity and how generous you are. Are you less generous or are you more generous? You know, do you wish you could give but you can't, therefore you don't? Or do you understand that generosity isn't really about what you have? That's why Jesus could draw attention to a widow who gave an offering that was so meager that it was almost impossible to calculate. He gave two widow's mites, almost nothing, and he could say that gift was the largest gift that was given. And then on the other hand, he can criticize the hypocrites who stand on the corner and give their large gifts so that they can be seen of men. And he can highlight one as glorious and the other one as lacking. Because it wasn't about the amount of gift, it was about the heart that gave it. You know, this whole thing about the lottery and everything. I was listening to sports radio the other day, and sportscasters were talking about the lottery, and they had bought tickets, and they asked each other, said, "You know, if you won the lottery, what would you buy?" And this one sportscaster, he said if he won the lottery, if he won this $1 billion, that he was going to buy an island. Whole island. All for himself. It's funny because the guy that was with him said, he asked him, "What are you going to buy?" And he said, "You know what? I would just love to help people. I'd just love to help everybody I know and all my family. I'd just give it all away." And all of a sudden, this other guy who wanted to buy an island, he felt kind of bad. You know, because all of a sudden, all he was thinking about was himself and what he wanted and what he desired. And here's this other guy said, "I'd just give it all away." By the way, it's easy to give away what you don't have, right? So the guy was going to buy an island. He said to the other fellow, he said, "Well, I'd let you come and visit my island anytime you wanted to." You know, when you look at this, you know, how generous are you? How much do you give? And don't think that it has very much to do with the size of your bank account or how much you give. It's the spirit in which you give it. Matter of fact, when I read this passage in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 7, there's some lessons that kind of jump off the page at me. Let me share them with you. Maybe you have some others, but this is what comes to my mind when I read this passage of Scripture. First thing, the first lesson about generosity is that it was God's idea. It's biblical. Right? I mean, have you ever thought about that? That the whole story of God, the whole story of the Bible is all about giving. About God creating the heavens and the earth and God creating this perfect place and then giving it to Adam and Eve and saying, this is yours, care for it. You know, God gave the Ten Commandments so that they would have this rule of law, know what's right and wrong. God gave the prophets the message to come and to preach and to teach the people so that they could know and come back to God. I mean, the very existence of Jesus Christ is that God loved the world so much, Tim shared it with you, that He gave His only begotten Son. It's all about giving. When Jesus ascended back to heaven, back to the Father, He said, I'm not going to leave you alone. He gave us the Holy Spirit. And someday He's going to come and get us. He's going to take us back. And guess what? He's going to take us into this perfect place. And He's going to give you your own little part of it. Oh, the whole Bible is about giving. You are never more like your Heavenly Father than when you are generous and lovingly care about other people. Second thing that jumps off the page at me here is that it's for everyone. I mean, you got these people who have these severe trials, who have extreme poverty, but yet they're rich in their generosity, overflowing in their joy, and they give a gift that is impressive with other people. You see, that's one of the big things about generosity because people that are really, really poor, they think, you know what? Those people that have should be really generous and they should help me. But let me tell you something, folks. If you're here today and you think that you are poor and in need of other people's generosity, you should be generous too. You should be giving as well. Not equal gifts, but equal heart that leads to gifts. And you know, and the rich people, what they do is they think, you know what, that this is mine. You know, I earned this, I built this, I made this. And all of a sudden, a lot of times, those that have an abundance, they're not generous because they feel like that this is mine, I shouldn't have to share this. See, here's the point. This passage, what it teaches us is that generosity is for everybody. Not equal gifts, but equal in the heart that leads to giving. Third lesson that jumps out at me is that generosity can change everything. You know, Paul seems to indicate here that this gift, this unexpected gift, this gift that exceeded their expectations, when they gave these things, that it made a tremendous difference. It's amazing how that can happen. How in our generosity, just amazing things can happen. You know, last week when Brother Ken was here, and you know, we gave him an honorarium for his travel and for coming up here and speaking, and we wanted to bless him and the ministry, and I found out that they weren't going straight home, and I said, you know, if you want me to, I'm sure that I could cash that check that we gave you and give it to you in cash. You know what he said to me? He said, you know, Pastor John, he said, two or three people at church actually came up and gave me cash gifts. Totally anonymously, totally without asking, this God spoke to a few of you to bless him and his family in that way. That's a wonderful thing. And I want you to know that even though you might think that gift that you gave was very small, very meager, it made a tremendous difference. You see, generosity does that. Because generosity not only has the ability to change the situation of someone, but generosity always changes the giver as well. Because of the blessings, not that God's gonna rain down heaven and give you back 10 times more than you gave, but just the very act of being generous is a tremendous blessing in and of itself. And then the final thing, let me just get these four things out here because I think this is really important. I just think it's fun. I mean, yeah, generosity is biblical all through the Bible. Stories of about giving and about being generous and why and how. It's for everybody. It's not just for those that are rich to be generous and to give, to bless those that are not, but those people that are even poor, those people that have severe trials or extreme poverty, that God can well up in them rich generosity and overwhelming joy that can make a difference. It's for everyone. It can change everything. But you know what, folks? It's just downright fun. You know, I said about my daughter that about the lottery ticket. That same daughter, she shares a one day apart a birthday with me. My birthday was this past week, so it was hers. And so on her birthday, I called her favorite restaurant in Lexington, Kentucky. And I talked to a gentleman and I said, listen, I live in Pennsylvania. My daughter lives there. She loves your restaurant. She thinks it's the best restaurant in the world. Would you mind giving her a free birthday dinner tonight? And he didn't buy it. Actually, I didn't say that. But I said, I would like to buy a gift card for my daughter. She's going to come there tonight and eat her birthday dinner. And I'd like for you to just give her the birthday card or the gift card and tell her that this is from her dad. And he said, oh, I'd be happy to do that. And so I bought the card there on the phone, and he put it in an envelope and put it on put her name on it. And then when she came in that night with her husband, you know, the waitress said, by the way, here's a gift card for your dinner tonight, and it's from your dad. It's just fun. You know, haven't you ever just done something that was just really generous? You know, buying somebody's dinner, you know, giving a $50 tip rather than a 50% tip rather than a 10 or 20% tip. Haven't you ever slipped some money in somebody's pocket? You know, Dick Barr, he used to be so good at this. I remember him one time. I actually witnessed this. And, you know, now that Dick's with the Lord, I can share this with you. But I saw him drop a $50 bill on the ground. And then pick it up and say, oh my goodness, look what I found. Somebody must have lost this. Here, you can have it. I followed him around for 3 weeks after that, trying to see what he did. I mean, isn't being generous, isn't it just fun? You know, I did that I waited all the, you know, evening. And finally, you know, after the birthday dinner happened, Kristen texted me and she texted me a picture of her meal. And it was, you know, thank you and all this. And I was like, that was awesome. Way to go, Dad. It's just fun. And see, folks, if we can learn these lessons and learn that being generous is not so much about the amount of a gift, but about the heart that's behind it. That's when God can use our generosity to bless others. Well, maybe you're like me and you come to read these lessons and you ask yourself, well, how? How can I make these things true and real in my life? Well, let me give you a couple of things here to think about. Number one, you have to always understand and remember that giving is not something you do. It's something that you are. Generosity is not an act. It's an attitude. It's not something that we act out for others. Generosity is the attitude inside of us that causes these things to happen. So if you want to know how, you have to understand that it starts from the inside out. God, make me a generous person. Help me to see how blessed I am. Even though I may not have very much, I have enough. God, give me a perspective of abundance rather than scarcity. Let me not be afraid that everything's going to leave at any moment, but help me to have the faith to know that I have enough that I can bless someone else. And here's the second thing. And this one's a little bit tough. I want to encourage you to be hard on yourself. You know, now this isn't advice that I think is very appropriate for many things, but in this area, I think that it is very appropriate to just be hard on yourself. You know, there's an Old Testament book, one of the prophets, it's called Malachi. And in Malachi, it talks about the tithe and how God can use the tithe, how we are responsible to give of a tithe, 10% of all that we have back to God. And he uses some interesting language in describing this tithe that we as believers are to give back to God. And it says this, it says that if you are not generous in this way back to God, then you are robbing God. That's tough to hear, isn't it? That if I'm not being a generous person, then in reality what I'm doing is I am robbing God. Ran into a young lady from the church yesterday at the grocery store, and she said that she had found out somewhere from somebody in the praise team, I think, that today's subject was going to be about giving, about generosity, about tithing. And she said, "Pastor John, I can't wait." And you know what I would say to her, to all of us? We need to be hard on ourselves. We shouldn't just think, you know what, I'm doing the best I can do. You know, I'm doing okay. I may not give everything that I can give, but I give something. Be hard on yourself. Because God says for us to look at our own individual circumstance and know that if we are not doing the very best that we can do before God, if we are not giving God his portion, then we are robbing him. And here's the thing. He says, not only are you robbing God, but you're robbing yourself of the blessing that God wants to give you. Because in that same passage in Malachi, it says, God says, "Test me in this." Meaning that you give unto God what God desires and what God deserves, even if you don't think that you are able. You test God in this, and it says that God will open up the floodgates of heaven and he will bless you beyond your wildest imaginations. So we need to be hard on ourselves. And then finally, how we just need to understand that really everything belongs to God anyway. That we're not owners, we're managers, we're stewards. God has given us things to have, to use in this life. And then when we're dead and gone, it's all going to go back in the box anyway. There's a great book written by John Ortberg about that. He's talking about how, remember how you play Monopoly and you get everything out of the box, you get all the money out of the box, you get the houses out of the box, you know, you get the motels out of the box, and you play the game, and what do you do when the game's over? It all goes back in the box. And he just says it's kind of a way to look at life, that we're just using these things while God is here, or while we are here, and when we're done with it, it all goes back in the box. Anyway, but here's the thing, folks. It's all about your attitude. Remember Cain and Abel? One of the most interesting things about that story of Cain and Abel, and I don't have it up on the screen, but you can read about it in Genesis chapter 4. Because in Genesis 4, it tells us this story. You know Cain and Abel, right? The two brothers. And it tells us about them. It says that Abel was a keeper of the sheep, while his brother Cain was a worker of the ground. And it says here in Genesis chapter 4, it says that in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the first fruit of his flock and of their fat portions. And then it says this, it says that the Lord had regard for Abel's offering, but he did not for Cain. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. The very next verse says that they were in the field, and then we know what happened. I submit to you this morning that it was not the offering that made one brother's accepted and the other one's not. They both worked hard. They both gave of what they had. But their attitude in giving was so different. And I say to you and to me here this morning that's what we need to make sure of. Not just what we give, but why we give it. Not just what we give, but how we give it. Not just how big of whatever we give, but the motivation behind it. Because I do know this, that the New Testament, Paul is talking about it, and he says that God loves what? A cheerful giver. Which of the two brothers do you think was the cheerful giver? Here, watch this for a moment. With your little, God does much. With your much, God does more. You see, folks, God is not asking you to give an accounting for what you would do if you won the $1.5 billion. But he wants to know what you would do with what you have. Did you ever hear the story about the two farmers that had lived next to each other for a long time? And from time to time, they would see each other and they would go out by the fence that separated their two farms and they would talk. One day, one farmer said to the other farmer, who had been his lifelong friend, said, "You know, Bob, I've known you my whole life, and I just love you as a brother. And you know what, Bob? If I had $2 million, I'd share that with you, Bob." Bob said, "Really? Would you do that?" He said, "Yeah, I would. If I had $2 million, I would share it with you." And he said, "Matter of fact, you know, Bob, I just love you as a brother. If I had $1 million, I'd share it with you. I wish I did. Wish I had $1 million. I'd share it with you. Bob, you're my friend and my neighbor." So Bob looked at his friend and said, "Bill, if you had two pigs, would you share with me? Would you give me a pig?" He said, "Now, Bob, I've got two pigs." You see, it's not about what you don't have. It's about what you have. And you know what? I think that if you have almost nothing and you're generous, then you would be generous if you had it all. But I also know that if you're not generous with what you do have, that you never would be generous. So see, it's not about what you have, it's about who you are. It's not what you have, it's who you are. I love the one word in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. I want to leave it with you. Paul says that he loves the kindled love that caused him to be generous. The kindled love. Kindled means is that you set it on fire and then you nurse it and feed it until it's raging. I guess that's how God wants us to be in our generosity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I know that I'm in a room of some very generous people. They demonstrate it, Lord, over and over and time again. But I also know, Lord, that a lot of us, many times, Lord, we buy into the thinking of our time that seems to say that generosity needs to be practiced by those that have much. But when in reality, Lord, generosity needs to be practiced by us all. Because, Lord, if you have one generous person that has a lot, then you have a large gift. But that if you have a bunch of people, Lord, that lacks in abundance, but yet they give from their heart, then you have more than can ever be imagined. So, Father, I pray that we would learn these lessons well from this word today. And that, Lord, we would apply these things to how we live, how we love, how we minister. And, dear Father, as we sing this awesome song that teaches us the basic principle that God owns everything, and that you've called us to be stewards. Father, may we be challenged by the fact that those that are generous, you gave more, and those that were stingy, what they had was taken away. So, Father, teach us and encourage us to live a life of generosity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.